Well, we're continuing on with our sermon series today. We started a few weeks ago called Vices and Virtues. We're looking at these things that our world calls vices, and specifically the vices that for 1,500 years the church has called the seven deadly sins. And really what they are is pitfalls, right? They're things that we as humans have a proclivity to fall into in our life. And when we do, they don't lead to life. They actually lead to death, maybe physical death, but really spiritual death as well. We might say to ourselves, why are we doing this? This is such a downer. But actually, I think it's the opposite of that. It's actually very freeing to know where the pitfalls are. I was thinking about it in terms of traffic. You know, when you're going down I-5, the I-5 corridor somewhere, what are you going to do the first thing, even before you get on the road? You're going to check Waze. You're going to check Apple Maps, right? Google Maps, right? You want to know what the right way is to avoid all the pitfalls. That's what we do in life. It's the same that is true with these. If we can know where the pitfalls are, then we can know how to get around them. And I might even say that the way we get around them, these virtues, these practices of faith, are like the ways of our spiritual life, right? They're ways for us to know how to navigate around the places that we might fall into. Today, we're looking at the vice of gluttony. Remember, gluttony is cravings. That's really what it is, right? It's cravings that we don't want to just satisfy, we want to satiate ourselves with, right? It's often of the body, things like food or whatever, but it's also, it can be a lot of things, right? We can have cravings for possessions. We can have cravings for experiences. We can have cravings for power itself. And so we're going to look at that today. What does it look like to have those cravings and give in to them? But also, what does it look like to follow the antidote of gluttony, which in this case is generosity? So we've got gluttony and we've got the virtue of generosity. And that's what we're going to look at today. Our text comes from Luke chapter 12. And it is the parable. A parable is a teaching story of Jesus, of the rich fool. And so let's listen to God's word together. Starting at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, Jesus, Teacher, Rabbi, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But Jesus said to him, Friend, who set me up to be a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of possessions. And then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, I'll do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? And then Jesus wraps it up. So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You're our rock and our redeemer. Lord, teach us and show us your way. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a teenager in the 80s, there was a show that was on that maybe some of you watched too and recognized. It's this one right here. Remember this? Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Anybody? If you're not old enough for Lifestyles and the Rich and Famous, think MTV Cribs. That's basically the more updated version of that. Or think Island Hunters, if you're an HGTV person, where people go out and find their own island. It was basically the first show. What's interesting about this show, first show that really lift up the uber rich and just sort of examine their life and all the wonder of it, right? This idea, kind of, I think, the gospel, or in this case, the anti-gospel of this show is you can never have too much of a good thing, right? You all remember Robin Leach and his sign-off every week, right? It was, I think this was it, champagne wishes and caviar dreams. That was his hopes for all of humanity. champagne wishes, not witches, and caviar dreams. There can never be too much of a good thing. That's kind of the purpose of this show. Or can there? Right? That's the real question. That's the gospel of Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. That's the gospel of MTV Cribs. That's the gospel that often our world teaches us. You can never have too much of a good thing. But is that really the way it is? I think that's the question in some ways that Jesus is talking about today. We have this story from Luke chapter 2. Jesus is out teaching people in the crowds, and there is a man that comes, and so we're going to look at this for a little bit. Here's what happens. He's teaching. Someone in the crowd says to him, "Teacher," which is really the word rabbi. He says, "Tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Okay? We don't know too much about this man. That's the extent of the description of him, but we can sort of infer a few things, can't we? Number one, we can infer that his father has just died, right? Because remember, this is a patriarchal society. Your inheritance, the possessions, kind of handed down from generation to generation through the boys. And so clearly it's true. His father must have just passed away, and he is eligible for some of this inheritance. But then we can also see something else. He's asking, "Tell my brother to divide it with me now." So what we can infer is that it was the younger brother that's asking of this. This is like a son whose father's just died, who's come up to Jesus, and he's asking him, "Hey, tell my brother, who's in charge of this estate, to divide it with me." In other words, cut it in half and give me half of what I'm due. Now, here's the irony of it. He wasn't due half of it. Remember, in Jesus' day, what the common rule was is that the older brother got double portion of the inheritance. Remember Cain and Abel, remember Jacob and Esau. Remember how Esau sold his birthright, which was this inheritance, the double portion for a bowl of soup, not the smartest tool in the shed. Right? But that still was in place. So the older brother, in this case, got double. There was very good reason for that, right? The older brother was responsible for the mom and responsible for the family. And so more was given in order for that person to have the resources to do that. But this little brother didn't care about that. He said, "Rabbi, tell him, according to the law, to just divide it in half." Is that not essentially what he's saying, the fair thing? Well, guess what Jesus says in response? And this is fascinating. He says to him, "Who set me to be judge and arbitrator over you?" In other words, why do I care about this? Am I your estate lawyer? No. In fact, I think what Jesus is saying in that question is something else. He's saying, actually, what I'm really concerned about is the question under the question, the spiritual question under the question. Because, I think he's saying to this man, your question is a symptom of a condition of your heart that tells us something. Because if you are worried about always getting yours, or getting even, or getting something beyond your daily bread, you are dancing on shaky ground. And then he tells a story to back him up, and it's the story of this rich man. So let's look at that for a second. We've got, Jesus says, once upon a time, there was a rich man who had a bumper crop on his land. It's essentially what he says. So what do we know? We know he's rich. We know he has more than enough to take care of his own needs and his family needs. We know that he has land. And isn't it interesting that, remember, land, especially in Jesus' day, was really an inheritance, right? We're so used to buying and selling property and doing all this stuff. Not the case in Jesus' day. Your land sort of came up to you from others. Isn't that interesting? That's why we have folks who are Jewish, say even in America, who are moving back to Israel, right, to be on the land, because they believe that through the covenant, this is their land, right? So land is important in Jesus' day. Land is important in this man's day. Probably this son had some land coming to him, right? It was part of the inheritance. It was part of the wealth, especially in an agrarian society. He's wealthy. He has land that was given to him. Right? Likely he didn't buy it. It was just handed down to him. And then finally, he had a bumper crop. And you all know, I mean, we're not necessarily farmers here, but we know how it works. You can do a lot of stuff to make stuff grow, but ultimately what happens? It's God that gives the growth, right? It's ultimately God that gave this bumper crop. So he's been made rich. He's been given this land, and now he's been given this bumper crop by God. And so you would think, and I think this is what Jesus is getting at, you would think what the answer might be is, oh, I already have so much, and now I have this extra. Who can I give it to help out, right? I'm sort of a landowner, and they're my vassals, if you will. Who can I give this to help them out? But that's not what happens, right? And that's where the story turns and twists. And we see what he says. He says, well, he thought to himself, what should I do? I've got no place to store my crops. This is interesting. Scholars and commentators believe that what's really going on here, this is like supply and demand economics, right? The landowner has made all this extra, and what does he not want to do? He doesn't want to flood the market with more. It's just going to drive down his prices. Right? He's just thinking about himself. And so instead, what does he say? I don't have any place to store this stuff. Well, actually, he did have place. He had barns on his property, right? But he didn't have enough for this new influx, and he doesn't want to send it out to others because that would be bad for him. And so he says, you know, I'm just going to build some bigger ones, and now I'm just going to eat and drink and be merry. I'm just going to go for it because all of my bases are covered. Bases that are covered for me. And it's at this point, right, that God says, enough, right? Your life is going to be asked of you today. In other words, this isn't just good for others. I'm sorry, this isn't just good, not good for you. This is ultimately not good for others. And Jesus says at the end, beware of those who are greedy, gluttonous towards themselves, and not generous towards God. And that's what it does, isn't it? We think about what gluttony does to us, and I think it does a lot of those same things. It's not just bad for us, but it's really, maybe most importantly, bad for others. Now, it's important to remember that pleasures, things that we experience as wonderful, aren't bad. Remember the Westminster Catechism. Maybe some of you learned that when you were younger. But the very first question is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is to enjoy God, to glorify God and enjoy him forever, right? Our job, our privilege is to enjoy God, right? And how do we do that? We get to enjoy God through the pleasures that life brings oftentimes, right? That all things were created good. All things. And that includes food and drink and sex and intimacy and beauty and intelligence, all of it. It is like the bumper crop that God gave us. Even champagne and caviar, right? That is part of God's delight. I don't know about the caviar, not a fan. But all of that is a beautiful delight. It's these wonderful gifts that God gives that we get to celebrate. Isn't that amazing? But here's the challenge. We are prone to never be satisfied with the bumper crop. We are prone to never be satisfied by the bumper crop. And in fact, we are easily ruled by our desires. Aristotle said this a long, long time ago. It's the nature of desire never to be satisfied, yet most people live for the attainment of it. And is that not true? And here's the real problem. When we overconsume, when we are ruled by our desires, not only is it bad for us, right? Not only is it not the way our bodies and our lives and our minds and our souls are meant to be created, but ultimately it is bad for others. Because when I spend an inordinate amount of time on me and on what's good for me and what feels good to me, I am taking time away, taking resource away from what I am called to do for others. When my wishes and my dreams are champagne taste and caviar dreams, I'm missing out on the joy. If that's my level, if that's my bar, I'm missing out on the joy of basic needs that are met, like my daily bread, because I'm overshooting so far. And I'm missing out on the chance to be generous to others. And that is when we run into trouble. That's when this young man was running into trouble. That is when this rich man, this fool, in fact, this is interesting. The word fool in Greek that is used is, we sometimes think it means like you're low IQ or you're an idiot. That's not what fool means. Fool in Greek means one who denies God. One who denies God. And so essentially God is saying to him, you are a fool. You are denying me and this is not going to go well for you. This is not the way your life was meant to be lived, either for you or for others. And that's where generosity comes in. That's why I think generosity is such a great antidote and a countermeasure for gluttony. If we want to not be gluttonous people, one of the ways we can do it is by working on being generous people. The word generosity that's handed down to us is from the Latin word that means, get this, of the nobility. To be a generous person means, or at least its ancient term, was being a noble person. That makes perfect sense. Think about nobility around the world. They're the ones who own the land, right? Why are the king, why are the royal family in England the royal family? Because they own the most land, right? They're the ones who have the vassals on the land. They're the ones who own things. And what was the noble's job? The noble's job was to be generous, to be noble towards one's vassals, towards those that had been put in your charge. That's what it means to be generous. And so you think about this young man. He's in some ways part of nobility, right? He is expecting to receive a big inheritance, possibly land. We've got this rich man in this story. He's a person of nobility. He has this all this land. He's wealthy off it, and people work for him and are under his care. We are noble in the fact that we know that we are children, sons and daughters of the sovereign of heaven. We know our place. This is our true meaning and purpose and identity. And so we are called to live into that generosity. We are called to be noble by being generous to others. That is the way God created us. And that's what it looks like to have real life. If we spend our life pursuing the gluttonies of our life, the gluttonies of our world, if we are here about champagne tastes and caviar dreams, friends, it will never ultimately satisfy. That show, MTV Cribs, Island Hoppers, it is a lie. It is all a lie. The only thing that gives hope, the only thing that gives meaning is our obedience to God as we love him and love our neighbors and as we be generous people. That is the virtue worth celebrating and exercising. Well, how do we grow in generosity? This is the hard part. We just have to do it, right? All virtues, the only way we nurture virtues is by exercising it. We can't just say, dream a little dream, and I'm going to have this virtue. Nope. The only way it works is by exercising it, by practicing it. But when we do, it makes all the difference. I think we saw this week in the news. Remember a couple weeks ago, here put two men up here on the board, Rashawn Nelson and Dante Robinson. Remember, these were the two men in Philadelphia in that Starbucks that got arrested. They were there for a meeting, the police were sent for, and they arrested them. Right after they were arrested, remember, both Philadelphia and Starbucks knew that they were in the wrong, and they did everything to say they were sorry and to do all this stuff to mitigate the impact. I am sure that their lawyers were shaking in their boots, right? Especially in this litigious society. And I can only imagine that those young men, there must have been temptation to go for it, right? And they likely would have won in big ways. But remember what they did, and we heard this week. This is just fantastic. Maybe you read this in the news. But these two guys, what did they do? They settled with the city of Philadelphia for $1 apiece. But instead, what they did is they asked the city to fund a $200,000 grant program for high school students to become entrepreneurs, like they did. Right? So instead of all this money they could have sued them for over a long time, a dollar apiece, and they had them set up a $200,000 grant program. Isn't that fantastic? With Starbucks, they settled for an undisclosed sum, but I can only imagine that was less than they would probably have gotten on the open market, and certainly bad for business for Starbucks, right? In some ways, they were being generous to this corporation where this thing happened to them. Think about that. Bumper crop at their hands. And yet, what do they do? This is not for us. We have got to make this good for others, to see this gift as a benefit for others as a gift. And friends, that is where generosity can produce life. And the same is true for you and me. And so what is it with us? What is it that calls your name today? What are those sirens? Remember the story of the sirens and Odysseus? What are the sirens that call to you? What are those cravings that you feel like if I could just have them, if I could just have that champagne taste and that caviar dream, it would make my life happy and everything would be wonderful, and I'm willing to even do it at the expense of others. My hunch is all of us have those things that we desire. Friends, the reality is it does not lead to life, it leads to death. And instead, our job, our call, is to pursue generosity, the nobility of the identity of who we really are. For when we do, we are imaging God, who is so generous to us, and we're about to experience that at this table. And we find that nothing in this world gives us joy like the joy of obedience and giving. That is what satisfies. That is the lifestyle of the spiritually rich and famous. And that is true for us. Amen.